Good morning. Doing good? Good morning to everybody watching online from wherever you're at. This is my youngest daughter, pastor of youth, and she's pregnant. Brooklyn's pregnant again. Isn't that great? Love you, baby. I don't know if she's too excited about that. Poor girl's going through all of those sicknesses that you go through for both my daughters all day. And yet she's here carrying my stand and helping out in the foyer, and I feel a little bad about that. But she's like, "No, Dad, I want to be there. I want to do this." I said, "Well, go lay down on my couch while I'm preaching." But you know, my kids know this: grow the church any way you can, right? You know, I love those words: "Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand." You know, when everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. And what am I glad about? I put my faith in Jesus, and He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. He will never fail me. So why would He fail me now? Never has. You know, tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. We celebrate the Civil Rights Movement, such a critical, pivotal time in history. And I think we're all pretty familiar with the, you know, "I have a dream" quote. It's powerful, probably the most powerful. But I always felt this quote that Martin Luther shared, you know, Martin Luther King shared before he shared the "I have a dream" quote, was one of the most powerful for me. It said this: "Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can be, and use it for a purpose greater than myself." I love that. What a promise included in this, that if I put my life before the Lord, He will use me. And, you know, I got to tell you this. I've said it a lot over the last 2 months. Probably need to make sure I never fail to say how much I love you and I'm grateful for you and what an amazing church you are. And I'm not talking about that from a comparison standpoint. I'm not comparing with other churches. You know what I compare our ministry by? Where we were 6 months ago, where we were a year ago, where we were 33 and a half years ago, as we're moving in on our 34th anniversary on March 11th or March 12th. You know, you're the greatest church in all the world, in spite of me. You know, I get the blessing of being your pastor, but it's all because of God. It's all for His glory, and everything that He has done in this ministry is just proof of His majestic power. And you know what He honors? He honors the fact that no matter what we do, even in the midst of raising all this campaign financial, you know, focus at this point, he blesses us because we preach the gospel, because we preach the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by faith alone, and there's no other salvation under any other name that a person can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And He is the focus, that we will never fail to do that. And He has always honored us in spite of all the mistakes. And I promise you, I've made more mistakes than good decisions. But in the midst of all of what we've been doing for the last 2 months, it's been inspiring. You know, we're going to talk about being financially fit today. And this is really about you and I personally putting our finances under the Lordship of Christ. Did you know the Bible talks about finances and giving and budgeting and saving over 4,200 times? It only talks about love 1,200. Because God knows you can't really feel very loving and be loving and do the things you need to do if you are in a financial prison. And so we're going to look at getting financially fit. But in the midst of this recession and, you know, unemployment at all-time high, and I think that number right there is a real misnomer, by the way. Here's a different number for you. That right now, there are 7 million jobs in America that are available, and there are 9 million young men between the ages of 18 and 27 that don't want to work. So we have a problem not just in the job market, but in the motivation market. And in the midst of all of that, you have been generous to give. Our goal is $6 million by February 1st in order to clear the first hurdle. Look where we're at this point, 5,018,000. Praise God, isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, when you exceed your annual budget in 2 months and you're still able to meet your budget, by the way, that's what we're doing. We're giving above and beyond our normal giving. It's remarkable. And one of the things that we found out through the campaign, the Steyer Group, is that we still have a lot of us who haven't jumped in and got involved. There's still time. We're going to keep this going until closing at April 28th, and I'll let you know how it's going each weekend. I promise to do that, but that's all I'm going to do in the midst of talking about it, because I trust that you already know the motivation. We already know the reason we're doing this, for our Center of Hope and for the next generation, to have a high school that's affordable and the best Christian high school possible in a time where that is more necessary than ever. That's why we called it Forge Christian High School, because it's about forging children in the image of Christ. Job 23:10, he knows the way I've taken, and when I've come forth, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And that's what we want to see. Now, here's something else remarkable, that after going through Christmas and all of the, you know, funds that we put on our credit cards and probably spend more than we should, we kind of come to that point in January where we're sort of trying to figure things out. Well, this is a good time for you to make the decision to get financially fit. A lot of times you're like, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to exercise or whatever, I'm going to eat right. Listen, most important is that we get our finances under the lordship of Christ so that we're not a prisoner to money. Last week I talked about Joshua and Caleb, talked about the vision. And remember, we'll look at this verse again next week. When Jesus talked about the eyes of the soul seeing the future of what God has in store for you, he also said so that we are not prisoners of money, so that we don't love money. Vision and financial fitness go hand in hand. So we're going to look at the financial laws that God has put in his word, and specifically in a story that Jesus told. And why do we need this? Well, I already mentioned that unemployment's at an all-time high. There are more Americans under the poverty line than ever before in history. If statistics are true, 11% of our church doesn't have a job right now. I don't know if that's true, but I mean, that statistically is the fact. And the laws of financial fitness guarantee that God will bless the person who obeys them. And listen, I don't care if you're financially independent, you got millions of dollars in the bank. That does not mean you are financially fit based on God's principles. You know, every time I sit down, my wife and I sit down, we come to the face-to-face with the reality we could do a better job with God's finances. And listen, these laws are undeniable. These laws are not, you know, me coming up with something that I'm just pulling out of thin air. They are undeniable laws like gravity. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't believe in gravity. Well, get up on this roof 50 feet, jump off. In 1 second, you will believe in gravity. It'll be the last thing that goes through your mind. And the truth is, Jesus talked about these principles of financial fitness. And he said this in 19 out of 39 or 37 parables, Jesus talked about money. He talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. Not combined, but more than heaven and hell. And why is that? Because we spend far more time thinking about money than thinking about heaven and hell. Honestly, we spend our days thinking about how to make it, how to spend it, how to insure it, how to invest it, how to save it, and hopefully how to give it. Now, with that in mind, all of us can admit that. All of us, to a degree, are either in a good place where we're doing things God's way for the most part, none of us are perfect, or we can look and say, I can do a better job in 2023 with God's money. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is telling a story, and this is a story that has to do with a rich man who goes away, and he leaves his wealth with three servants. And he leaves them a good portion of wealth, by the way. And look at this in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted, circle entrusted, and then I want you to underline his money to them while he was gone. His money to them. He entrusted them with his money. Now, we know this, that in this story, the rich man is actually God. It's Jesus, okay? He takes a trip. Jesus did that when he ascended into heaven. And he leaves his wealth with three servants. And he tells them, I expect you to make the most of this. And later, he comes back and he asks them what they did with the money. He has them give a report. Two of them give good reports. One of them, a lazy, wicked servant, gives a bad report. And Jesus, in this story, teaches what I've found to be the seven foundations of financial fitness. I try to live by these. And I have seen them transform my finances, especially in the last 20, 25 years. And if you've ever needed to take notes, this is the one. Because if you want to get in a good place, you need to have these principles written down and you need to start to apply them. Today's the day. Now notice he says this, I have entrusted his money, or he entrusted his money. Well, the master is the king of all the wealth. He has it all. And the word that's used in the Old English translation of this is stewardship, or a steward of the money. We would use the word manager or management. And we are called to be managers of all that God has given us. What has God given us? Time. God has given us influence. God has given us health. God has given us our minds. God has given us relationships. He's given us everything we have. He's given us finances. And these seven foundations of financial fitness start with the first one. The first one is paramount. If you don't have the first one in place, none of the others will work. And it's the law of possession. Everything I have belongs to God. Write that down. Everything I have belongs to God. My friends, you got to settle this right now, right up front. Everything you have belongs to God. But Pastor Rick, whoa. I work 80, 90 hours a week. I went to college and I still owe $200,000 on my debt, my school loan. I mean, I work hard and I do, and we can just fill it in with I, and my response to that is, who gave you the body? Who gave you the breath in your lungs? Who can take it? Who gave you the heartbeat in your chest? Who fills your mind with thoughts? Who's the creator and sustainer of you and the universe? God. You know, I can tell you this. Everything you have is from God. What you think you own is really on loan. You know, I would just keep that in my mind. What I think I own is really on loan. You know, I can say with firm confidence that in 37 years, I have seen the birth of all four of my children, all six of my grandchildren, soon to be seven. I'll be there too. And I've actually been at the hospital with many people through the birth of children and grandchildren, and some in very scary situations. I've also presided over 700 memorials since 1985, the first memorial I did. And I can tell you this, guys, without hesitation, nobody comes into this world with anything. And nobody leaves taking one thing with them. It's all left behind for someone else. And sadly, we tend to forget this. And you know what the biggest sign of forgetting this principle is? Worry. I worry. When I forget it all belongs to God, I worry. When I remember it all belongs to God, I let him worry about it because he doesn't worry. God is the owner of all I have. So what Jesus was talking about here were what I would consider a Roman talent. Now, I don't want you to get confused, so I want to explain this. Some translations call a Roman talent 75 pounds of gold. That's what I believe it was. Others call it 75 pounds of silver. Either way, they were large portions of money. I'm going to go with gold, even though this translation says silver, because in numerous texts, that's what it's translated. So if you give one servant five and one servant two, you're given five bags of gold, two bags of gold, and one bag, 75 pounds of gold each. Do you know what you're giving them? First guy, at the current rate, $1,900 an ounce, I would love to have 75 pounds of gold, wouldn't you? That's $2.3 million. And if you have that in your hands, I know where you can donate it. We're building a high school, all right? And then he said, he's given you the other one. He gave two bags, $4.6 million. To the other, he gave five bags, $11 to $12 million. This was no small amount. Keep that in mind because you're going to see something you might think contradicts that. It doesn't. So the first law is the law of possession. Everything I have belongs to God. This must be settled before you leave this room. You know how you can settle it? In your mind, you can say right now, God, I'm sorry. I keep saying it's my money, my house, my car. Before I leave this room, I want to make sure you know it's all yours, God. Second is the law of allocation. God has loaned me his money. It's the law of allocation. God has loaned me his money. And this second law means that everything you have is on loan for 30, 40, 50, 70, 90 years, maybe 100. And we're not all in the same economic position. I'm going to burst a bubble here. God is not a socialist. I'm not saying he's capitalist. I'm just saying he is not a socialist. As a matter of fact, he does not give everybody the exact same amount. And he has principles that you must adhere to before he'll give you more. You don't get to say, well, why did he get 7 bags or 5 bags of gold and I only got one? The point is, everybody gets something. There are no talent people in this world. If you're breathing, you're blessed. If you have people that love you, you're blessed. If you love people, you're blessed. If you have a roof over your head, food in your refrigerator, and $10 in your pocket, you're blessed. Look at Matthew 25, 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give, there it is, guys, an account of how they had used his money. That is allocation. God has given it to me. And it's going to lead to the next one in a moment, but I want you to keep that in mind. He gave them different amounts. So the socialist mentality doesn't work. It's not biblical. God gives us all different amounts based on how we handle it. Now, look at Matthew 25. I know it says silver. Don't get hung up on it. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, we all look at this and go, what an idiot. Because we know the end of the story. But the truth is, a lot of us are burying our talents today. We bury them in a bank. We bury them in our mattress. We bury them in our entertainment and our stuff. Money needs to be seen as a tool. Money is a tool to be used, not a treasure to be buried. Money is a tool to be used, not a treasure to be buried. And once you understand this, that money is a tool, it's not a master, it's not God, it's not something I live for. Money is a tool, then guess what? You can live out this next quote: use money and love people, or you will love money and use people. That's the only other option. If you love money, you are a people user. If you love money, you're greedy. If you love money, you're not going to be blessed of God. But I'm doing really well. Yeah, and you're depending on the federal government, the economy, the stock market, all really stable stuff. I would rather not trust in any of that. Now, let's remember this. Oftentimes, I remember hearing this as a kid. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. I remember my pastor teaching that. Money is the root of all. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which is consistent with what Jesus said. Money isn't evil. Money is what I call amoral. You have moral, and you have immoral, and then you have amoral. That means you can use it for immoral or moral purposes. For instance, you can take millions of dollars and use it, as Hitler did, to destroy 6 million Jews and 5 million other types of people. Or you can take that same amount of money and use it to further the gospel and help the starving and the hungry and the poor. Money is a tool. And people are in debt because they work for their money instead of their money working for them. You work for your money rather than your money working for you. You know, I learned a really important principle. I saw something. Didn't take a genius to find this to be the case, but January of 2020, I'm like, you know, if everything keeps heading this direction, the stock market's going to crash like never before, right? So I took my savings and I invested it in stocks that I felt were pretty sure. And I did very, very well. And that allowed my wife and I to give far more than we had before. God had blessed, we gave it. We didn't go out and buy this or that. I bought my wife one thing. She loves it. It's our UTV, her big green monster. Other than that, we gave it. We gave it the rest. Why? Because God said, let your money work for you. It's my money after all. And we don't get to choose how much money God gives us, but we do get to choose what we do with it. Remember, money is a great servant. It serves great purposes, but it is a horrible, terrible master. Listen, I can still remember when I was a kid in the 70s, we lived in this little apartment, and there was a mini series that we watched on our tiny black and white TV called Roots by Alex Haley. It was the first time I had ever seen anything about the slave trade that happened in our country and across Europe. And it was devastating. I remember crying every night after the miniseries would end. And I remember Kunta Kinte being beaten by his master. And you know what? That's the image I have burned in my mind when it comes to money being your master. It will whip you. And it will abuse you. Remember this. When you get to heaven, you and I will give an account for our money. Did you know that? After you're let into heaven, because hopefully you put your trust in Jesus Christ and were born again, God is going to ask you first, what did you do with the resources I gave you? I'll prove that in a moment. And he's not going to say, Rick, why weren't you more like your brother? He's going to tell my brother, why weren't you more like, no, he's not going to do either of that. He's not going to say, why weren't you more like your parents, or why weren't you more like your friends? Or he's not going to say that. He's going to say, what did you do with the talents I gave you? What did you do with my money? Guys, you can do a lot with money. You can waste it. You can invest it. You can use it. You can give it. You can bury it. And the list goes on. So that law of allocation is that God has loaned me His money. So I understand it belongs to God. I understand that He's loaning that to me and I will give an account. That brings us to the third law, law of accountability. One day God will audit me. Does the word audit strike fear in anybody's mind? No, Pastor, I've never lied on my taxes. Let me tell you what you have done. You've made mistakes clerically. And I guarantee you, if you get audited, they will find them. That's just reality, okay? And as Christians, we should be honest with our taxes. But at the end of the day, God's audit is far more intimidating than the IRS. I'm a lot less concerned about the IRS. I'm a lot more concerned with the GOD. He doesn't need my receipts. He doesn't need my calendar book. And I'm going to read this verse because it absolutely supports this third law. Look at this. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Pause. Now circle, give an account. And notice those first words, after a long time. Do you know what that actually tells us? The disciples and the early believers should have paid attention to that because it's actually a statement about how long it's going to take Jesus to return. It's going to be a long time. Now, we're living 2,000 years later. It could be very soon. But look at this. He says, you're going to give an account. God's going to audit us. Look at this in Romans 14, 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Now, this struck a little fear in my heart. Here's why. Because my wife has the power of our finances. Okay? Like, she knows every single penny. I'm pretty good. I know 99% of it. But honestly, if something was to happen to my wife, I would be in desperate, desperate need of help. Amen. Well, we know that about you, Al. We know that about you. But no, I would. I would be in desperate need of help for many reasons. But one of those would be financially, because I wouldn't even know how she's paying some of the bills. You know, I'm like, I hope it's set up on automatic payment, right? Well, guess what? God's not going to ask me how Shelley did with our finances. He's going to ask me how I did. And in all joking aside, I know where our money goes. I know how it's spent. And I know, most importantly, how it's given. So we don't get to say, well, you know what, God, I did good because my wife was in charge or my husband was in charge. We have to give an account. And God's going to ask us what we did with all that stuff he gave us. And we are Americans. We have a lot of stuff. You know, if we say, well, God, you know what? I made a lot of money, and I was a really good person, and I retired, and I just was safe, and I died. He's going to go, eh, wrong answer. That is not what God wants from you, Christian. And that's not a joke. You know what's a joke? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a joke. It actually should say, he or she who dies with the most toys still dies and still gives an account to God with what they did with his money. Look at Matthew 25. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more bags. So he brought another 11, 12 million. And he said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. And the master was full of praise, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Underline that. He didn't say, I'll give you millions of more dollars. He might. He said, I'll give you many more responsibilities in his kingdom and here on earth. And then he said, let's celebrate together. Now, look at that phrase. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How many times have you heard Christians say that? Well, I just want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I just want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've heard preachers stand up and say, well, if you just share the gospel, God will say, well done. Do you know where the scripture teaches he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant? In response to how I use his money. You can be the greatest evangelist on earth. If you're a greedy hoarder, you're not going to hear it. The truth is, we got to handle his money properly. And notice the phrase, small amount. You're like, wait a second, you said it was a large amount. No, this is in light of God's infinite riches, it was a small amount. Any amount of human wealth is small compared to God's. You know why I'm not afraid of raising $12 million by, you know, April 28th. You know why I'm not afraid? Because God has more money than we could possibly imagine. And he's going to bring it through his people. You know, when we're irresponsible, then we're unable to save. We're unable to give. We're unable to pay our bills. You know, if you were like me, when you got out from underneath the thumb of your parents, you're like, hey, I'm my own person. I can do what I want with my money. Now, I didn't have much money. I was married in college. We were poor, but I did have a credit card. And I'm like, ooh, I'm going to do this. Well, thank God my wife came from a mother who's extremely wise and frugal. And they had money, but they spent it wisely. And we finally came to the place, hey, Rick, you know what? Let's put the credit card away. Let's get envelopes. We'll put cash in those envelopes. We'll live based on a budget. That helped a ton. But then we started the church in 1989. You know, a guy that started the church with actually lived with us. He didn't even have a house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a job. Well, Shelley and I were the only ones with money, very little, and credit. So what did we need when we started the church? We needed a sound system. We needed microphones. We needed musical instruments, keyboards, and a guitar. I charged all of it. I mean, my first charge was $15,000 on a 20% interest credit card. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're getting the picture, right? But God, I did it all for the kingdom. He's like, you bonehead, there's a lot of other ways you could have done that. Do you know it took me nearly 16 years before I even made any money in ministry to be able to pay that off? That's not a wise way to live. If you have $5,000 on a credit card and you pay the minimum, it will take you 30 years and you will pay 15 times that amount. So how's my eternal return on investment? How's my ROI? You know who the most unwise people are when it comes to investment? the United States of America, our foolish government, and those of us who elect them, all right? The total U.S. debt right now, the national debt, is $31.4 trillion, and it's spinning like this, right? Because we're just spending like this. To pay it off, every U.S. citizen, including each of your children, would have to pay $247,000 each to pay that debt off. Our deficit is so deep, we are not just leaving our children in peril, we are leaving our children's children's children in peril. So let's come back to this, because that's not being wise. You know, these men who had five bags and two bags got 100% return on their investment. That's smart. But unfortunately, the third guy represents, sadly, I think, most Christians in America. Look at Matthew 25. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Now look at what this servant says. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man." Not a good start. "Harvesting crops you didn't plant." Well, he's the owner. "And gathering crops you didn't cultivate." Oh. "I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." I want you to notice, remember last week we talked about fear-based actions and faith-based actions? What does he have? Fear. "Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." Circle wicked, circle lazy. This guy basically returns to the master what he left him with. And this is harsh. Ouch. Come on, God, really? I mean, notice those words. But I want you also to notice what this wicked servant did. He plays the blame game. He blames God. He blames the people around us. You know, we have a host of people like that in this country. It's the government's fault. It's my corporation's fault. It's COVID. That's an easy one now, 3 years later. It's everybody else's fault except mine. Now, we live in a society that is constantly blaming everybody else. I saw this sign the other day. Your triggers are your responsibility. It isn't the world's obligation to tiptoe around you. Amen. Listen, whatever triggers you, you have a choice to not be triggered. Look at Proverbs 19:3. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord. God didn't tell you to go max out the credit card. He didn't tell me to do that. He didn't tell us to buy a house three times larger than we needed. He didn't tell us to buy a brand new car when we should have probably got a used one. It's not his fault. And it's never too late to change your financial situation. So, if you're in that boat, be of good cheer. You can put these laws into practice and change your future. Now, I shared this a few months ago. When you blame, you're being lame. That's what it means, be lame. That's what it means to blame. So stop blaming, start doing something about it, okay? So the law of accountability, one day God will audit me. Number four, the law of utilization. I must see God's money. I must use God's money wisely. I must use God's money wisely. That's the law of utilization. And it's a very important law, because how I use God's money matters. As a matter of fact, we spend a lot of our time in this ministry helping people live these principles. We have a number of different areas that we do that. And I was talking with Pastor Vicky backstage. She had a backstage tour. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do it. But on your way out, just ask for a support class guidebook, all right? There's 22 support classes coming starting this next week, all right, or next month. And you can sign up for them. But one of those Money Matters. So you can go to a four-week course on how to manage your money. And we also have something called Financial Peace University. And we use those principles to help you get back on your feet. And then we have Money Mentors. We actually have, and my wife, I'm really proud of my wife for establishing this, the two men that really were the forerunners of this, John Putstuck and Phil Lankford, have been doing this for years. Now we have about 27 money mentors. And what they will do is sit down with you. They are financial professionals donating their time to this church. They'll meet with you individually. They'll help you set up a budget. Everything is private. Nothing's going out to anybody. They don't even report to us. They just talk to the care department, the grow and serve department, and that's it. And they don't talk about you. They just say, here's who I'm working with. And then I want you to know something. I mentioned a moment ago that I think most American Christians fall into the category of using more than they have and being unwise. Do you know why I know that? Because for every one person that says, how can I give more to the cause of Christ? There are 100 saying, can the church give me money? We have helped so many people in this ministry. In 17 years, I've just found out over $6 million has been invested back into the community, back into hurting people, starting in our own church. But there are some very specific guidelines. I want you to get this, okay? Our Pay It Forward Fund is not going to be touched in the midst of this building campaign. We're not going to take money that is established to help people who meet the requirements and use it for a building. So you can rest assured I give you my word. But in saying that, I also want you to know that you must be a member of the church. Got to go through the classes. You need to be willing to do the financial class in order to get back on your feet, to set a budget, meet with a money mentor. Our Financial Peace University starts, it's on Sundays, it's a 9-week course, 11 to 12:30 p.m. starting February 19th and running through April 23rd. And this class teaches us how to pay off debt, spend wisely, and invest in the future. And if money talked, I mentioned a moment ago, that's a 4-week class, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m., starting March 30th through April 20th on Thursday nights. Let us help you. But we can't just, give out money anytime somebody asks. And a lot of people, we probably get, 3, 4, 5 requests a day from people that either don't go to the church, they've never become a member, or they're just walking in off the street. And yes, we have helped. We have helped a lot of people that haven't met those requirements based on the situation. But we can't always do that. Why? We're not a banking institution. We don't have infinite income. But I will tell you, this is a ministry that literally invests every penny into the kingdom of God. We don't sit on a big wad of money or a pile of money. Look at Matthew 25. If you knew, and I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Apparently, interest was just as bad back then as it is today. Lord's like, you could have got a little bit. And the response to this lazy, wicked servant was just do that. Let me tell you a secret about money. If you're not putting it to work, if you're not utilizing it, if you're not giving it, money is like fertilizer. If you spread it around, you help things grow. But if you pile it up, it starts to stink. It does. And it'll start stinking in your life. Matthew 25, verse 30 says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we truly believe and have trusted in Jesus, then we know that God owns everything. Look how upset he gets. Now, we don't usually use that word when it comes to money management. We think of rape and murder and, child abuse and trafficking. All that is terrible. But God uses it in light of how we misuse his funds. I've seen this SBF, Sam Bankman-Fried, taking billions of dollars from people. And what an interesting name, Bankman-Fried, because he's not going to have anything in the bank and he's not going to be free. That's my guess. But look at that. It's just a horrible thing. Wicked is those who waste God's resources and they're useless to the Lord. We're useless to the Lord if we waste his resources. Do you know the Bible says that even Christians in 1 Corinthians 11, many are sick, many are weak, and many come home before their time. In other words, they're taken to heaven because they're of no earthly good any longer. God put us on earth to see if he could trust us. Doing nothing is inexcusable. So many Christians are here and they don't do anything. God would rather I try to do something for his kingdom that fails than do nothing and succeed. And some of you just needed that quote today. So be blessed and go and live this single principle out. And the reason there's no spark to my financial life is because I'm playing it safe and burying his treasure. So Jesus tells this story because doing nothing with your life is not an option. Pastor, are you telling me that I cannot just play it safe and take it easy and do nothing? Darn right. That's unbiblical. It's not only unbiblical, it's wicked. Now, which of the three men was most likely to bury their talent? Some would say it got to be the guy with five, right? No. The guy with two, right? No. It was the poor guy, the one that got the least. Oftentimes, the greediest people are the people that have the least. Why? Because they're never going to be blessed with more because how they handle what they've got. I got to use God's money wisely. Number five, law of motivation. I must move against my fears and do the very thing I fear the most. What do you fear the most when it comes to money? You fear saving it? Some people do. You fear giving it? You fear investing it? Maybe God is calling you to do the very thing you fear the most. Before I read this next verse, let me just show you this trap that keeps us from experiencing God's plan. What keeps me from God's plan for financial freedom is fear. Forget every application required for God's blessings. That's fear. I forget every application. Remember, it's not quoting verses that makes you strong. It's living them out. Fear is what keeps us from doing the thing that God has called us to do. There's going to always be what ifs in everything. Do you not think there's a lot of what ifs in this big venture we're on? Yeah. We've mortgaged the future. We're like, Lord, we're walking on a razor's edge. And he's like, yeah, it's fun, isn't it? And it is when you follow God's plan. Remember this, when it comes to your finances, God's application about finances are countercultural to what the world says. Look at Matthew 25:25. I was afraid, he said, that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. You know what his fears were? See if you have this fear when it comes to money. The fear of self-consciousness. If I fail, people will make fun of me. Listen, I wouldn't know what to do if people weren't making fun of me, if they weren't talking about me. I'm serious. I know when I'm following God's plan, when I'm doing what is pleasing to him, not something stupid, they can make fun of that, but really following God's plan, because there's always going to be people making fun of you. There's also the fear of self-pity. Well, I failed once, so I can't ever do it again. Really? Man, fear will stop you, but failure is a staircase to success the next time. Don't compare yourself with other people. And don't let failure keep you from the education that failure will give you. Don't let fear keep you from that. You know, there's two biblical examples real quick in the Bible of two men who failed exactly the same way. You remember when Jesus was arrested? Why was he arrested? Because Judas turned him over to the religious leaders of the day. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He failed his Savior. And then, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times. He failed Jesus. Look at the way they responded. Judas failed and killed himself. Peter failed and repented and started the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What was that rock? Well, Peter's name means rock, but the church wasn't built on Peter. It was built on the faith and the object of his faith that Peter demonstrated, Jesus Christ. So that law of motivation, I must move against my fears and do the very thing I fear the most. Number six is the law of application. If I don't use it, I lose it. If I don't use it, I lose it. You know, law of application is that if I don't apply God's applications with my talents and treasure, he's going to take it away. And here's the sad part. He'll give it to somebody else who probably has a lot more. Some of you probably had treasure and talents. You'd been following Jesus. Then you stopped. And all of a sudden, talents were gone. Treasure was gone. Good news. You're not dead yet. You can change that back. You can get back where you need to be. In the next 4 to 5 weeks, I'm going to show you how. I'm going to teach you how. Look at Matthew 25. Verse 28 and 29, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with not five bags, 10 bags of silver. To those who will use well what they are given, even more will be given. Circle that. That is not prosperity gospel. I'll explain. and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even that little they have will be taken away. Ooh. So he's not saying, if you give me your 70 million, I'll give you 150 million. He's saying this, if you give me the finances that I have blessed you with, I will bless you in so many ways you can barely measure it. Sometimes finances, sometimes just peace of mind. Your relationships will be healthier. You will all the way around be a more joyful person. You know what's counterculture about Christianity? If you need more of something, you give it to the Lord. You need more talent? Give your talents to the Lord. You need more joy? Give whatever joy you have now to the Lord. You need more peace? Give your anxiety to the Lord. You need more money? You give your money to the Lord, because all of it is His anyways. The law of application is a universal law that applies to everything in life. Look at Galatians real fast. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life, all he'll have to show is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of, circle this, real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with who? The people closest to us in our church, in the community of faith. This is absolutely powerful passage. You know, I can tell you honestly, if you don't use it and you don't save it and you don't invest it, you will lose it. You ever wonder why you just can't get ahead? Start with where your money's going. Do you start by giving a portion to the work of God? That's where you start. Then saving, then living on the rest. I know what it's like to lose a talent. I used to sing a lot. And I used to sing in concert 2 to 3 times a week, upwards of 20 songs in a concert. Jason and I were talking about that one day. He's like, how did you even talk for church the next day? I said, I had trained my voice. Now, I sing 2 songs at Christmas. I can't talk for a week. When you don't use it, you lose it. The same is true with this principle. And then the 7th principle we'll close with is the law of compensation. The law of compensation. God will reward me for good money management. That is a promise. He will reward you. Do you want God's reward? Not only to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but to see Him bless you now, God will reward me for good money management. Money is the litmus test of how much I trust God. It's the one area you can measure. You know what? When my wife and I started giving, we gave more than we could afford. And then we were able to give more than that. And each year, we're able to give more than we were the year before. That is the law of the harvest. Look at Matthew 25. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you, there it is again, many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. I wanted you to see that again because he said many more responsibilities. Do you see the 3 rewards there? Real quickly. Affirmation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Everybody wants to hear an attaboy from God. And oftentimes, he'll do it through his people. And then promotion. I will put you in charge of more. Do you want promotion in your job, your school, your company? Utilize the finances for him. And then celebration. Come and share God's happiness. Now, as I close this, it's such a critical word from our Master, our Savior, our King, and our Shepherd, that we live out these principles, that we understand exactly what these gifts are about. Luke 16 says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve 2 masters. Underline that. For you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. I cannot love both God and money. Now listen, I want to end on a negative note. But my friend, this is the poison that destroys
the Christian community. So many churches, starting with pastors who are greedy and money hungry. And then it just translates to people, and they do it all in the name of, well, just give your money and God's going to give you so much more. Listen, it's His money. Remember what I said? Money is a terrible master, but it's a great servant. And as we look at these principles, I pray you'll take these seven laws. Go home. If you're married, talk to your spouse. So your kids can understand, get them involved. We don't teach our children well enough when they're in our homes. And say, here's the seven laws. The law of possession, everything I have belongs to God. The law of allocation, God has loaned it to me for a short while. The law of accountability, one day God will audit me. The law of utilization, I must use God's money wisely. The law of motivation, I must move against my fears and do the very thing I fear the most. The law of application, if I don't use it, I lose it. And the law of compensation, God will reward me for good money management. Do you know why all of this is really easy once you understand how much God loves you? Because He actually uses banking terms, financial terms, in light of our salvation. God created man and woman. He put them in a garden. He said, everything here is yours. Have dominion over it. You are blessed. He said, everything I have made is good, and man and woman are best. They're the best, but He didn't create robots, so He said, you have a choice to serve me, and they chose poorly, and because they sinned, we went bankrupt. We're born bankrupt spiritually, and there's nothing we can do to fill in those holes. We are busted. There's no hope. So Jesus Christ comes into the world, God's Son wrapped in flesh, never sins, lives a perfect life, and He goes to the cross 2,000 years ago, and He reconciles our account. But God reconciled His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and He made our account clean. He wiped the debt, and He said, this is what I want from you. Believe on me and be saved. Trust in me. And I'll put all my righteousness and all my wealth to your account. And you, my friend, will be saved forever. Now that is the kind of debt ratio I want for you. Zero. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're watching online, I want to share with you in just a second if you can stay with me. But if you're here, maybe for the first time, you understood that salvation isn't participating in religion. It's not giving up bad habits and starting good things. As a matter of fact, if you're trying, you're not saved. The Bible says it's completely a matter of trust. So where you are, wherever you're at in the world, maybe you've never even thought about salvation. Today you have heard the power of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. So just talk to Him in your mind. Say something like this, God, I don't understand it all, but I get the fact that I'm bankrupt and you're perfect, that I am sinful and you are righteous. And I confess my sin as a direct assault on your character. But thank you, God, for sending Jesus into this world to die for my sins. And right now, I believe He died and I believe He rose again. And I trust in Him alone to save me. Thank you, God. In that very moment you said those words, God's righteousness is put to your eternal account. You have everything you'll ever need. You can never be bankrupt again. You will go to heaven when you die. And I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. Just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying today, I believe and I receive and I'm trusting in Jesus now, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you guys. God bless you, brother. God bless you back there. I see. God bless you. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. Friend, we'd love to give you some more gifts. You received the greatest gift. We'd love to give you a new Bible. My latest book's a devotional, Grace Happens. We'd love to give that to you, some other gifts. Or you can text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000, the church number, and we'll send it to you this week. I would just recommend you stop by the connection booth right on the way out the doors, and they'll give it to you. Say, I'm like a new believer bag, and they'll give it to you. Father God, thank you for the free gift of salvation, for the blessed hope that you have given. Lord, thank you for these seven laws of financial freedom. May we be financially fit in 2023 so that we can do your work in an amazing way. We love you, Lord. We trust you to bring all that we need, and we give you the glory in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.